for being here tonight. We have a great crowd, and we're thankful that all of you have come. I was going to tell David he could lead all four, or he could lead two. It would determine whether or not you wanted the short version of this tonight or the long version. And but at any rate, I think I'll give you the long version since we quit on time here. I'd like to say thank you to those who went to the nursing home this afternoon. We had a nice group that went along, and the nursing home patients enjoyed it immensely, and it was great, and we appreciate very much your going. The faces of those who were there lit up, and we started singing, and they started singing with us. And, you know, so oftentimes people like that are left out of almost everything. And if you were incarcerated, and I hate to use that word, but that's almost really what it's like, to be incarcerated at a nursing home where you're confined and really you don't have a chance to get out and really mingle among society, then you know that it really is a difficult adjustment that one has to make. And so we have to stay in touch with those that are there. And we appreciate very much those of you who went with us this afternoon. We'll do that again very soon, we hope. I mentioned this morning that we were going to talk about Mephibosheth. That's a hard name to even pronounce. His name is mentioned 8 times in the Old Testament. It's only mentioned in the book of 2 Samuel. Now, you may be wondering tonight who Mephibosheth really is or who he was. You know, it's interesting when you go back in the Old Testament and how you draw out some of these really unpronounced people that really are not so prominent. But there's some great lessons to be learned from their lives. Mephibosheth was the invalid grandson of King Saul. The story of Mephibosheth is one of the most touching stories of the Old Testament. He was the crippled son of Jonathan, Jonathan being Saul's son. Now here's the story. When David was a young man, he befriended Jonathan. Now you'll have to remember that King Saul was the first king of Israel, and that he reigned for about 40 years. He was losing his popularity, and God was getting ready to take him off the throne because of his disobedience and his disregard for the commandments of God. You know, that's so true sometimes of those who are in power. Sometimes they have a tendency to forget who put them there. And we know in this case that it was God who raised up this king named Saul. But King David, for some reason or another, had provoked jealousy and envy in the heart of Saul. Now, David would not likely be the one who would supersede Saul as the king of Israel. David was of the house of Jesse, and it was, you remember, through David's lineage that the Christ would be born. Jesse had more than one son. As a matter of fact, he had several sons, and perhaps if you were making a calculation or a judgment on your part, you probably would have picked one of David's older brothers to be king. No one would perhaps have called upon this young shepherd boy who tended his father's sheep, who played the harp, and who would often, by the way, soothe the nerves of Saul. But when David was just a young man, he had developed a very close relationship with Saul's son. Now, as I said, Saul's son was named Jonathan. Saul hated David, and the Bible says that he hunted him like an animal. He was his prey. He would do anything in the world to get David out of the picture. And during this particular period, the Bible says that Jonathan was a true friend unto David. On one occasion, The Bible tells us that David was actually fleeing from King Saul. And he has gone out in the woods to hide. And while he is there, the son of Saul, the very one who was hunting him, Jonathan, goes out in the woods to find his dear friend. And the Bible in the book of 1 Samuel 20 and verse 18 says that when he got there, he strengthened his hand in the name of God. You know, that's a great statement in and of itself. And you could preach a whole sermon on that one thought. He strengthened his hand in God. How many times have you and I needed someone to strengthen our hand in God? We may have been going through a trial in our life, maybe like David was. And we needed someone to rescue us or to help us overcome the difficulty of the moment. And that's exactly what Jonathan did. The Bible even says in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 20 and verse 18, that Jonathan loved David as he loved his own soul. They were like brothers. They were not related, but there was a kinship between these two people because they were devoted. And Jonathan had great respect unto David. It is probably in the Old Testament one of the greatest examples of genuine and true friendship that has ever been written. Now, there are four things I want you to know about this story that as it plays out, that are very, very important to understanding a little bit more about this man named Mephibosheth. First of all, in this battle with the Philistines, and you will remember that ancient Israel was always in one battle after another, and God had sent Saul down to destroy the Amalekites, and he didn't do that. He brought back Agag the king, and he brought back the best of the flock, and Samuel deals with him, and he reckons with him when he comes back. And he says, "Why have you not carried out the will of God? Why didn't you destroy all these animals, and why didn't you kill the king?" He said, "Well, I brought back the animals to sacrifice unto God." And Samuel says, "It is better to obey than it is to sacrifice." You know, all of our good intentions are meaningless when it stacks up against the commandments of God. Well, it's the way people, they use that same rationale today, that if they're going to do something for a good reason, even if it violates the will of God, they think it's okay. And so King Saul, in his disregard for God, and the reason God took him off the throne, was the fact that he disobeyed God. And even though he was going to make great sacrifices unto God with these animals that he brought back from Amalek and the Amalekites and Agag the king, Samuel says it's better to obey God than the best of our own intentions. But in this battle later with the Philistines, Saul and Jonathan both died. That wasn't pleasant news to David. Nor was it pleasant news to Israel. For even though David had not been king, he'd been anointed king by Samuel, the last judge of Israel. Now, this battle with the Philistines, Saul and his son Jonathan, David's friend, had died. And when David learned about it, we're told in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, that David was so deeply moved with compassion that he wept and he mourned and he fasted. Have you ever had a real close friend? I mean a real close friend that died? I've had a number of them through the years. You know, most of the people that we know are acquaintances, not friends. I gave you the definition of a friend this morning. He's the one who walks in when everyone else walks out. and everyone else had walked out on David, Jonathan walked in. And when he learned about the death of his friend, even Saul, now get this picture, great lesson here too. When he learned about the death of Israel's king, Saul, and his dear friend, Jonathan, the Bible says that he mourned about it. He wept. You ever seen somebody weep? I'm not talking about shedding a few tears or being a little melancholy or perhaps maybe being a little emotional about the death of a friend. But the Bible says that David mourned, wept, and even fasted for Saul, both of them. For Saul and Jonathan. The great love that he had and the great respect that he had for King Saul. You know, Saul had done great things early on in his life for his father and for God and for Israel. And I suppose as David looked back in retrospect, probably those were the things that caused him to have such great respect for this man who would hunt him like an animal. But there's a second thing I want you to know. When David came to power in Israel, he asked if anyone was left in Israel of the house of Saul. That is, David had put out the word, or does Jonathan have any relatives, or does King Saul have any relatives left in Israel? Now, no one knew what he was going to do. No one had any idea about what he had in mind. I mean, they certainly didn't think it was going to be something good because they knew how Saul hated David. And they were probably thinking in their mind that maybe David is going to do something to spite that individual who might have been the relative of King Saul. But in reality, he had something greater in mind. For the Bible says that he wanted to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. And he was informed that there was still a man of Jonathan who was lame on his feet. And he lived on the backside of the desert called Lo Debar. David had great respect and great love, not only for Jonathan, but for his kinship. He knew about Mephibosheth, but probably had not seen him in years and didn't know exactly what was going on in his life or where he might have been, whether he lived or whether he died. You have to remember that David is king and he's concerned about the whole nation of Israel, literally thousands and thousands of people. But thirdly, David did something that was tremendously important. He didn't just say, well, you know, I want to befriend him and I want to do something nice for him because he was the house of Saul and that he was the son of my friend Jonathan. You know, a lot of people would do that just out of kindness. But the Bible says that David sent for Mephibosheth. You can imagine what went through his mind when the message came to this lame man that the king wants to see you. That the king is calling for you. And when Mephibosheth gets there, he certainly does not think that David is going to bless him as he does. He's thinking of just going up to Saul and that up to David, and that David had something in mind for him to do, maybe some place to work, some place to serve. And so actually, he goes into David and he says, here is your servant. He prostrates himself before him and he says, here is your servant, O king. Now let me tell you what David said. First of all, he puts him at ease. And he says, don't be afraid, for I will surely show kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. Now I want you to notice something else, fourthly. This story, beautifully to me it does anyway, represents the riches of the redeemed in Christ. What had Mephibosheth done to elicit this great kindness from David? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. And you know, the Bible tells us that God redeemed us for Christ's sake, for His Son's sake, not for anything that we have done. As the song says, not of good that I have done. Nothing. For the Bible says in the book of Romans 5 and verse 8 that God commends His love to us. And while we are yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. I want you to notice what Mephibosheth received. Now David brings him to the throne and begins to converse with him and talk to him. And he begins to tell him, I want you to know that what I'm doing for you is because of the relationship that I had with your father and your grandfather. I mean, after all, what could a little cripple do? He'd been crippled, we're told, during his life. And someone who has the inability to move around, or someone perhaps who cannot carry himself or walk and has to be carried by others, and often left many, many times, like that man was left at the gate called Beautiful when James and John approached him and said, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. This invalid boy would receive, according to what the scripture says now that David gave him, he would receive the king's food, first of all. There may have been times in Mephibosheth's life where he worried about where the next meal was coming from. He couldn't work. He was at the mercy of those who would show kindness to him. But now he would dine at the king's table. And now he wouldn't have to worry about where the next meal was coming from. Because David said that you will eat at my table continually. Continually. But not only did he receive the king's food, but he received the king's fellowship. Probably which was much more important to him. I want you to notice what the scripture says. It says, David made the statement to him, you will be like one of the king's sons. And if you're going to be like one of the king's sons, that means that you are royalty. No one would dare hurt, no one would dare say anything against the king's son anymore. No more would they refer to you as that little crippled boy out there on the street. But they would refer to you as royalty. But thirdly, not only received the king's food and his fellowship, but he would receive the king's fortune. For David said, you will receive the land of Saul, your grandfather. All of it will go to you. You know, David had to be a charitable person. A kind person. I think maybe that's the reason, I don't know, and it's conjecture on my part, but perhaps maybe the reason that God says of David that he's a man after my own heart. Because there was something in this king that was uniquely different from the previous. Now, you may ask the question, did Mephibosheth deserve all of this? No. Did he really deserve the king's food? Or his fellowship? Or his fortune? No. But David says, for Jonathan's sake, I will do it. You know, every Christian is welcomed every Lord's Day at the table of royalty. We are. When you really stop and think about it, we're dining with Christ. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, you and I share in the royalty of Jesus Christ. And not only do we dine at his table, but we share in his fellowship as well. There is a fellowship that we have. And I was telling our class this morning, that word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia, and it talks about the great relationship that we have with one another and the great relationship that we have with God. And so we eat at his table, and we have fellowship with him, and we live in view of the great fortune of heaven. Not because of our own merit or anything that we've done, but God says, I'm going to do it for Christ's sake. You know, there's nothing that should make us more humble in the sight of God and grateful than to know that God allows us to share at his table and to have fellowship with him and to have fellowship with one another and to live in view of that heavenly home, that fortune. And it is a fortune. Oh, it's not an earthly fortune. No more than the Bible says that Jesus did not purchase our redemption with silver and gold, but with his precious blood that was shed. Someday I hope to meet Mephibosheth in heaven. To hear him tell of the love of the king who befriended him, who loved him enough to take him from where he was and to lift him to a greater relationship. You know, Mephibosheth could have turned his back on David and said no. He could have totally disregarded the call when it came. The king wants you. And I'm telling you, there are many people that turn their back on the king who calls us to his table, who wants to give us the greatest gift in all of this world, and it is the gift of life eternal, the home of heaven, the forgiveness of our sins, the redemption that we all stand in need of. And that's why when we gather together that we echo this same invitation over and over and over again. For perhaps maybe there's someone in the audience, maybe even the case tonight, who has never dined at the table of the Lord. You've never shared in the fellowship with Christ, and you cannot truthfully say that you can lay hold on the fortune that awaits those who are Christians, because you're not a child of God. You see, the will states the will, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ states that the fortune belongs to his children. And if you're not a child of God, you can't claim it. But if you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is God's son, and you want to develop a relationship with him, then you can do that. The king has called, and now it's up to us to respond to his call, to come and believe in him. Mephibosheth could have said, I don't believe that the king's going to do anything nice for me. I'm not going to go. But he believed in him. And God asked us to believe in his son. And he asked us to turn away from our old life. And that's what Mephibosheth did. When he went to the king's palace, he turned away from his old life. His life became new. And that's what God asked us to do. And the way that we receive our redemption, according to the last will and testament of God, is by confessing our love and our belief in the Son who calls us, even Jesus, and by being baptized for the remission of sins. And so should you be here tonight and not a Christian, not a child of God, you don't have any hope of heaven, you can't really dine at the table of the Lord, and you don't have fellowship with God, why would you continue to live like that when royalty has called? Let us stand and let us sing.